Good morning again. I believe this is going to be a special, special day and a time we'll look back on in our church and just realize that God was doing something amazing. And many of you may know or remember back in February of this year, the church voted to move to an elder-led model of church governance. And so in April, I reported that we had three men nominated to serve alongside me as elder. We've been working together to screen these men and using the church's qualifications for leadership, but also the scriptural qualifications for elders found throughout the New Testament. And it's gone very well. One of the nominated men, while qualified, stepped out of the process for now because of his commitments in other areas of family and ministry. And we're praying that he will reconsider this position when time is more favorable for him, his family, and his ministry. The other two men are Don Wright and Glenn Toomey. Many of you know them. I think probably all of you know them. You should have definitely all of you know Don. If you don't know Don, then you're new today, and welcome. We're glad you're here. Many of you know Glenn as well. Don has been on staff at Bowersville Baptist Church since 2001. As a matter of fact, October 30th, was his 17th year anniversary. So, Don, thanks for serving your church this long. Yes. He started off as a youth pastor. He's also served as an associate pastor, and he still is the associate pastor, but he's added to that the children's pastor responsibilities, and he wears many, many hats, as you know. If you need to know something, normally the response is, ask Don. And we all know that to be the case, so we're thankful for him. Glenn Toomey has been a member of our church since 2012, and he has served the church faithfully in his participation and leadership on committees, also in teaching ministry in Sunday school, and also recently as a deacon. And I want to let you know kind of what we've done up to this point. We followed the elder blueprint that was approved back in February, and we have screened these men. In addition to us working together, the deacons, the committee on committees, and the staff were appointed to be the kind of the screening team, and they have met with these men, both Don and Glenn, and they were unanimously approved to be presented to the church for an affirmation to be elders. And so things are looking good on that regard. So on November 18th, we would normally have a business meeting at 6 o'clock p.m. that night. We're actually going to move that business meeting to right after church on November 18th, and it'll be our normal business meeting, but during that time, we will also have a time where we can hopefully affirm these men for this appointment as elders. If all of that goes well, and I hope it does, then the following week, the 25th in our church, November 25th, what we'll do is we'll have an appointment service right here in this time frame, and we have new deacons that are coming on board too, and so we'll be able to have all of that at once. It'll be a great day. Our church, we get to hear the testimonies of the men. It'll just be a wonderful time. And so please be praying about all of these things. God is working. He is calling up men to serve him in new ways and new roles and to continue serving him in ways that they have been serving. And so we're grateful for that, and we're grateful for everyone who serves in our church. Now, I've asked Don and Glenn to share a little bit of their testimony and a few words with you today. And so they're going to do that. We're going to start off with Glenn. Glenn, we've given you an hour. No, I'm kidding. I was kidding. Come on up, buddy. We look forward to hearing what God's been doing in your life. Is the light on? There we go.
Oh, thanks. I'm not used to hanging under this thing. I don't know. Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here, and I got to tell you, I love this church. And as we go on, I'm going to explain to you why. When we first came here, it was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. We could feel God working all around us, and things really progressed after that. But let me take you back a little bit. I was raised in a church in Durand, Michigan, and that's where I accepted Christ as a small boy. I was probably about 5 years old, and we stayed in that church until I became a young man. And I grew up, believe it or not, not according to my wife, but she said after 60 you don't have to grow up, so I'm good now. But so after I left the house at a ripe old age of 20, Pauline and I got married, joined the Air Force, and proceeded to move around the country and pursue our careers. And God blessed us with three wonderful children, Bridget, Christopher, and Jackie. And most of you know the story about Jackie, and the reason that we came to this church in the first place was because she got involved in drugs. It's hard for me to say. But the good side of that is God redeemed the whole family in the process. We came here, and the first day that we showed up at church, Tony started a brand new sermon series on recovery, which we thought was quite apropos. And like I said, we could see God moving in the church and the Holy Spirit leading in those around us. And he just took our family to new levels from there. And one of the things that really appealed to me about the church was the church's insistence on the Holy Word and sticking to it. And that's one of the things that I'm passionate about. I do feel called to serve, and I feel called to serve in any way that I possibly can. And this is just one more level on that journey. And I feel like I'm passionate about keeping to the Word of God, protecting the truths that we hold so dear, and protecting in this day and age of churches going into apostasy and going in directions that God had no intention for them to go. And that's one of the things that we need to protect in our church as well. So I'm thankful for where God is taking us. I'm thankful for God, where God is taking this family. I appreciate this church. I love it. And we appreciate this community and look forward to expanding and growing the church, expanding into the community and beyond. So that's about all I have. It took me 60 years to get this testimony. It's amazing I can shrink it down in about 4 minutes. But I appreciate your attention, and thanks again.
Well, good morning, church. I think most of us are aware that there is an election on Tuesday. And I have consulted with Mike and Joe. And if you don't know Mike and Joe, you have added life to your years by not watching political ads on TV. But I'll start this way and said, I desire to serve as an elder of the church to stand against the liberal agenda of Satan, and to stand for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come to give life and life in the full. This morning I would share as a verse of testimony these words from 2 Timothy 2:15. And Awana students and Awana graduates, you should know this verse. Be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but correctly handles the word of truth. And I think that's a life verse for a lot of us, but especially one that would desire to be an elder, because I think it is important to be able to correctly handle the word of truth, the word of God. A little background on me, I grew up in Hermitage, Tennessee, and not to be facetious, but I also had a drug problem in that my parents drugged me to church every Sunday and Wednesday. I know that's old, but I grew up in a church where my dad and my grandfather were deacons, and I can remember on Sunday nights being a little boy going, Dad, do we have to go back on Sunday night? He said, yes, Don, you have to go, and you're a big guy, so when we get there, you need to kind of stretch out in the pew where when the pastor looks out, it looks like there's more people there, because he'll feel more affirmed knowing that there's more people there. But my dad had a good way of spinning things in a certain way to affirm me and certainly encourage me to be there at church. At this little church I attended, we would sing the hymn at Calvary quite a bit. And the chorus of this song, this hymn, is, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened life found liberty at Calvary." And when I was 11 years old during vacation Bible school, the lyrics of this verse became real for me. And I took my personal responsibility at what happened at Calvary, being that my sin placed our Savior and made it necessary to go to Calvary. And at that point, I understood that God rules, that I was a sinner, that God provided through Jesus Christ the opportunity for my sins to be forgiven, for me to experience abundant life and eternal life. And at the age of 11, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I was baptized in Percy Priest Lake, too much information, right outside of Nashville. My call to ministry, it began through maybe my high school years. Actually, when I was choosing a direction or college, Belmont University said, you know, you can come to school and you can even run. And if you know me, that seemed like a pretty good deal. I could go to school and they're going to help me a little bit financially, and I could run and continue to run. But through that period of time, I actually was majoring in business management, and had a minor in accounting, and really thought the career path for me might be some business opportunity. In my senior year of college, I was working at UPS in supervision, and also for Consolidated Freightways. And both those companies perhaps had opportunities for me to continue with them. But yet, on the other side, I was very involved as a student intern, not paid, at the local church I was serving. And I was also taking part in a discipleship class called Master Life. And Master Life was very intense. It was about a 30-week discipleship process, very similar to what we're doing now, as many of you know as well. And it was through that process that I had this, what I call, sort of holy discontent, knowing that maybe God had some other opportunity for me, not to dismiss the education I had in business, but maybe ministry was something that I could be a part of. At that time, the student minister at the church I was serving was a little bit older than I was, by about 10 to 15 years, but he was completing classwork at Southern Seminary, and he was doing it in a format that required him to be on campus every Monday. At that point, it was called Monday-only classes. Thankfully, now the complexion of higher education looks different, but there's more flexibility. So a lot of times he would say, "Well, Don, just come with me on Mondays. I'll be in class, but you can tour Southern, and it'll be an opportunity for us to spend some time together, for us to pray about what, you know, the Lord may have for you in the future." So we did that on a number of Mondays, and I just sensed that God was moving me to come to Southern Seminary, to come here, and to give ministry a real careful look. And I can say it wasn't this opportunity where I knew immediately, like I said, "God, please let the light flash, and I'll know you want me to do this." It was really a sequential, step-by-step situation when I came. When I came to seminary, I lived in seminary housing. It was an apartment, and they called the complex the Gospel Ghetto. And it was really pretty, you know, pretty quaint, but old school. It had like boiler heaters with a radiator with steam heat, and it would make clicking sounds all night, and just kind of a really different situation. And the thermostat you had was the window. If you got too hot, you open the window, and that kind of thing as well. I know I'm kind of getting off track. But I tell you, God speaks in the ghetto. And if you've been in the ghetto, you know that. If you're seeking the Lord in opportunities sometimes that are even a bit uncomfortable and out of your comfort zone, if you are quiet and listen to Him, God will speak to you through that. Also, what helped within a few months of coming to seminary, I began to serve a church, and Bambi was the music minister. So then things really began to look a whole lot better for this seminary deal and this ministry thing when I met Bambi. And I'll talk more about her in just a few minutes. But it was through seminary, and especially through a class my first semester called Formation of Ministry. And it was in that class that I began to understand at a greater, deeper level the characteristics and quality of what it meant to be a minister. And the characteristics even for an elder, an overseer, were shared from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 as well. And it was in that time, through careful discipleship and having a greater understanding of the characteristics, that I began to feel that God had called me into ministry, and I began to serve Him in that way back in 1988. Through the years, I have grown to learn that the characteristics of being an elder are such as found in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 3. And there's more verses to this, but for the brevity of time, I'll share this passage. It says this: if anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy, and the list goes on. And I want to share a few of those because I take these very seriously, and especially, you know, the comment, the phrase, to be above reproach. And that would be overwhelming for all of us. But I think what that means for me is that my life should be lived in such a way that I am, what Galatians 5 says, walking in the Spirit, walking next to Christ, that when there are opportunities where I sin, where I blow it, that I have kind of a quick recall of knowing that I've offended the Lord and offended someone else to make that correct. It does not mean I am going to be perfect in any way, nor am I perfect. But being above reproach means I have short accounts with our Lord, short accounts with other individuals, and am walking in such a way that God's Word, through His Spirit, is a refining fire, so to speak, from that passage in Malachi. Also, in regards to family matters, the Lord has blessed me with a beautiful wife. We've been married 29 years. It'll be 30, of course, next August on 8/19/89. Thank the Lord He gave me an easy number to remember where I don't forget my anniversary. But I feel blessed to be married. And there are times when there's intense joy of being wed, but there's other times where things are difficult. I often have some of the children ask me this. I think the adults and parents are maybe too afraid to ask me. They'll ask me, "Well, Don, why did you have, you know, you and Bambi, you don't have kids. I don't understand why you don't have kids." And let me say, that was not my desire. That was not Bambi's desire. But that was the Lord's desire. You know, much like we learned in our Sunday school lesson this morning, why did God pick Jacob and not Esau? Sometimes in life there are things we do not understand. But we know what? We know the Lord is good. We know the Lord is in control, and He has a great and awesome plan. Even though it may be painful for us at times, God does not disappoint us. We know that He is a God who's in control. And I can say in my walk with Bambi that through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, that we will trust in the Lord and give ourselves to Him faithfully no matter what may come our way. We've experienced the loss of family members, dear people that we love dearly. And I can say we've helped one another, I believe, walk through those as well as you've helped us as well. So I do think it is important for those who desire to be overseers and leaders to be godly men and women in their homes. Thirdly, the characteristics I would have would be one should be able to teach or have the spiritual gift of teaching. And I feel this about the Word of God. Psalm 12:6 says this, that the words of the Lord are true, they're pure, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. And a New Testament verse similar to that is this, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All of us affirm that God inspired the men who penned the words of Scripture. And we know as believers, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And as believers in Him, the Word of God should be essential to our lives and our walk with Him daily. And I feel that way about having the ability to teach and the desire to want to teach. my desire to teach would be every time I come to church, whether Wednesday or Sunday, to have the opportunity to teach, whether it be boys and girls, adults, or speak in this venue as well. But I do think it's important for me as an overseer to want to have the desire to teach and to share His Word, and also to benefit from the time it takes to prepare. Because I can tell my sequence and routine during the week, it's usually from Monday to Wednesday getting ready for Awana, then Thursday to Saturday getting ready for Sunday school. And all those, I think, in ministry probably have a real similar sequence of time as well. Just a couple of other things in terms of being an elder. I think it's important for me and all of us as overseers to care for the flock. And that speaks to pastoral ministry. That speaks to having priorities in our lives of putting the church and our church family second to our biological families first. Some of you know that I'm the chaplain of the LaGrange Police Department, and this past week has been pretty difficult. We've had two suicides in our community. Both were 19-year-old young men. I responded to one yesterday, right after the craft fair. I got called and had to respond to that family. But I also had a call on Wednesday night, and I don't think probably many of you know this. It was at 6:30, police dispatch called, and they said, "Don, we've got this situation. Can you come?" And I said, I can come at 7:35. I need to complete what I'm doing at church till 7:30, and then after that, I will come and I can deal with that situation. Well, so happened they wanted somebody that could be there a little bit more immediately, which I totally get. But the point is, in terms of priority of ministry, my first priority will be to the church. It would not be to another opportunity, even though I will take advantage of those in God's time to be a part of those. But I feel like as a staff person, as a potential elder, my priority should be to the pastoral care and care of our flock and other opportunities as the Lord brings those our way. The last thing I would mention would be this. It's important for me as a potential overseer to be one who prays for our church in a variety of ways, who prays for the spiritual well-being of our church, who prays for the pastoral needs of the church, and who prays for individuals we have not met yet to find salvation through Jesus Christ as we have as well. And I will commit to you to be a person of a praying person, to pray for the needs and individuals of the church, but also to commune with the Lord on a personal basis as well, to be a person through prayer, which is certainly a spiritual discipline that allows us to hear from our Lord. In closing, I would say this. I find the office or the position of serving as an elder to be very overwhelming and intimidating. It is not something that I would or have considered lightly. And I feel like the only way I could serve well in this office or capacity would be in conjunction with a praying church, a church that would pray for me, a church that would be a praying church that would seek unity, and a church that would be seeking to grow. And really, I would ask that even this morning, that we take the opportunity, and if you would add me to your prayer list, and whoever the elders may be of the church, to pray for your leaders and staff of the church as well. And with that, let me pray for us as we transition. Father, we thank you for this morning as we have discussed the office and role of being an elder. May it be something as a church we enter together. And Father, I pray that our church would be a praying church, a church that's serious about knowing you and hearing from you, and a church, Father, that's interested in growing in our faith, but also reaching out to win a lost community. Bless us in this process. Give us clear wisdom, Father, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Don. Thank you, buddy. As you can see, God is working in our church. He's working in our families. And just really excited about what he's doing. He has brought us men and women to serve in a variety of capacities. And he actually tells us that he'll do that. He brings us all together. He gifts us all. It's called spirituals. The word for spiritual gifts is called spirituals. And it is God giving us these gifts to use in the body to serve in various ways. And it's not just serving the service, what we're doing here in the service. We have a time that starts at 10:30 and goes to around noon, or serving in that. But it's serving the body, and it's serving us as we go out to the community. He calls us to be equippers, and we'll hear more about that in a few weeks. I'm looking forward to that. But at Ballardsville, we want to align. You say, why are we doing this? We want to align everything that we do, say, teach, everything that we do to Scripture, to the teachings of Scripture, to follow Jesus, everything that we do. And we want to be able to let go of some of the things that get in the way of that so that we can hold on to that which is better, the better portion, which is Christ. I want to bring everything in our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That means that sometimes we make changes rather than expecting God to change, because he doesn't change. You might have read about that in Sunday school this morning. He's the unchangeableness of God. And his word is done. He says, heaven and earth will pass away before any of this passes away. And so this is how God communicates to us. He communicates to us through his Holy Spirit. But the Spirit bears witness to everything that Jesus has taught us in the Scriptures. And Jesus indeed is the Word of God, made flesh and dwelt among us. And so that is why this is so important. And it was mentioned in both of these testimonies that the church today is this cultural Christianity. I don't know what, call it what you want. There is a mass exodus away from what God has spoken and what he's given us through his Son Jesus Christ and preserved for us in the Bible. And we want to make sure, as there is a trend in culture to go away from God, we want to be a group of people that are running to God and taking as many people with us as we can. And so it is very, very exciting. Today, I'll just be brief. A couple of things. Do you ever get hungry? You ever get hungry? In a few minutes, maybe in about 30, 35, everybody's going to start feeling their stomachs. Go, man, I'm hungry. Chew a piece of gum and hold on. But, you know, you got to crave food. You ever crave food? And what foods do you crave? You know, think about that. I'll tell you, from a man who has been watching what he eats for the better part of 47 years, I get hungry. And I seem to stay hungry. I crave food almost all of my life. My mom said that I couldn't be filled up as a kid. Right out of the womb. So I was eating cereal on day 3. And so and that's serious, right? And she's like, you just eat. I keep feeding, you keep eating. And I was like, I wish you had stopped me at some point. But she just got tired of the crying, because I would cry all the time. And so, but you know, what do you crave? And I crave food. And I spend a lot of my time thinking about how am I going to eat, right? And you can tell I'm pretty good at finding food. I mean, I can find it. It's the great thing about working at church, there's always a refrigerator with some food in it. Sometimes it's old and you got to scrape off the mold, but it's still edible. So you can do that. But we crave, and everybody craves something, and the Lord has certainly got me on a journey with that. And so I'm thankful for what he calls health, and how we should use our bodies as his temple. But everybody craves something. And the question is, what do you crave? You know, what do you crave? And a lot of us, we crave success. We want to be successful. Where, you know, in our mind, someone has said something negative to us, or we felt inferior. We felt like someone thought we'd never measure up. Maybe it was an overbearing parent or something like that. And so our whole lives we spend just trying to achieve success and be good enough for those people in our lives. Everything you do, you're like, well, if they could see me now, you know, and you've got that narrative going on in your head. Some people just they crave the approval of others. They just want to be liked. They just want to, and they'll do anything to fit in. It's how a lot of people get in trouble. It's because they start doing things they shouldn't do just to fit in. And it can be a classroom clown, or it can be someone cheating on their spouse. Wanting approval of others and to fit in. You may crave pleasure. There's some people just crave pleasure. They just want to, they're sensual people. They just will crave this pleasure all the time. You may crave luxury. I mean, all of us, who wants it hard, right? Like, if you could choose pain and sorrow or luxury, I'm choosing luxury. And so, but we crave, and that luxury might be the thing that's driving you. It could be, you know, why you get up in the morning, why you work so hard. Everything in your life might be trying to make it easier on you. And so you, that may be the driving force of what's going on. Some people, it's all about entertainment. They just want to be entertained, and that's true today with our phones, right? I mean, we just got to be entertained. Got to be constantly reading something, being constantly stimulated keep me active, and we just can't have downtime now. And so there's this constant need for input, and this constant need to be stimulated and entertained. Some people crave friendships. It's kind of like the approval of others. But they just want, but more than that, this is, some people just want a friend, you know, and just crave a friend. And there's people in our world, they don't have a friend. They have someone that they can confide in and say, pray for me, or I'm struggling with this. And they just want that more than anything. Somebody that really knows them. Somebody that they can share with what's going on in their life. And a lot of people just crave a friendship. Like that. If you have one of those, then you're blessed. You're blessed. And if you have room in your life for that kind of friendship, maybe reach out to others for sure. Some people crave power. They just want power. They're driven to be the best and succeed and be on top. And other people crave control. They felt out of control in their life growing up. And now they just want to control everything. Maybe your mom and dad got divorced. Maybe some bad things happened to you as a child. And I just want to be in control. I want to know what's happening at all times. And I don't want anything to be outside of my control, because when it is, I feel helpless. I feel like, I'm insecure in that way. And I just want to be in control. Some people are looking for meaning and purpose. Some people obviously crave money. And millions of people, even Christians, just crave knowledge. We want more and more knowledge. We have, again, at our phones, the collective knowledge of humanity I can have access to right here at any time. And it's pretty amazing. If you've got a 4G, I hear they're coming out with 5G, so I can get my knowledge quicker. And that's awesome, right? And so I don't know what they did when they only had 3G. It's like dial-up or something. But it's like we have access to everything, and we crave that. We want that. We want that. But what is all of that about? Of course, you know, my drug of choice is peanut butter fudge, peanut butter malts, peanut butter milkshakes, peanut butter pie, peanut butter on a spoon, peanut butter on my finger. I just crave it. Apple cheese bake's the best thing you'll ever put in your mouth. We need to make some more of that so when I'm not on a diet, I can eat it. But we all crave things, and this is what I want you to understand. We crave. Does everybody agree we crave? You crave something, right? I might not have listed it, but there's something. You know, I crave the party. I crave whatever. We crave. We want. And there's this drive in us that causes us to just to go and to be certain ways. And I'm going to tell you, all the things we crave. We crave all of these things. But none of the things that we crave can truly satisfy. Almost everything we crave, maybe with the exception of love and meaningful purpose relationship, will dry up. Almost everything that we're going after in this world, everything that we work for, like everybody works, you know, 8, 10, 12 hours a day, we're working, you're spending your whole life working, and we work, not necessarily, for the Lord, but we're working to achieve something. We spend our time going after what the heart desires, this craving, and most everything that occupies our mind on a day-in, day-out basis that causes us to do the things we do and go after the things we go after, all of those things are going to dry up. They're all going to pass away. Scriptures say, heaven and earth will pass away. Everything's going to pass away. Don't love the world or things in the world because they're passing away. Love the Lord. So I said, all these things are going to go away. Over half the people in the United States, as of 2014, over half the people in the United States, if they work 30 years, will make $1.77 million per person who's working. They work 30 years based on the median income. So there's a line. Everybody that's working above that is going to make at least, if you make the medium or better, you're going to make at least $1.7 million in the next 30 years. And when you get 30 years down the road, you won't have it. It's going to be gone. You're going to spend it. You're going to spend it on peanut butter, probably. But I would. Anyhow, once you get stuff, you use it, and then you need more. So stuff, whatever it is not worthy of all the time, energy, and effort and craving that we place upon it. It's not worthy of our heart's desire. It becomes our heart's desire because we live in a world that values those things, but that is not what we should crave. It's not what God would desire, but my heart does. My heart does. And so I ask, why do I crave those things? Why do you crave those things? Once you get it, you use it up, you need more. It's true of money. It's true of power. It's true of sex. It's true of knowledge. It's true of peanut butter. But what if I told you there is something that you can crave that if you ever get a taste, if you ever get even the smallest taste of how awesome this is, I mean a true taste. I mean, when I talk sometimes, like Emily's a picky eater, right? She's picky. And I say, hey, taste this. I know she ain't going to do it. And she'll just touch it to her lip. Like, not even, like, I'm going to get a bite. That's what I meant, right? I mean, she'll touch it to her lip. And go, no, it's horrible. And I'm like, no, don't taste it. Like, get it. But when, once you taste this, this is so good. If you truly taste it, even if it's a small bite, you will stop at nothing to have more. Wouldn't that be great if there's something like that? There is one thing that can totally satisfy and will never leave you wanting. One thing. Everything in the world is going away. One thing. But you need to taste it to develop a craving. You need to taste it. I don't crave for things I've never had. I've had cheese bake. Apple cheese, but I know how good it is, right? I crave that. I want it. Well, there's this one thing. And the point is when you've tasted Jesus, you will crave Jesus. When we taste Jesus, we'll crave Jesus. So I say, okay, Tony, why am I not craving Jesus? I got all these things over here in this world that I want, that I'm craving, that I'm pursuing, that I'm spending this one life that I've got to get. And all of those things God has said is going to pass away. I don't even have to trust God on that one because I can look around and see it's passing away. Every day people die. Every day people lose hope. Every day, because they're putting their hope in relationships. They're putting their hope in money. They're putting their hope in a job. And they're going to get fired. You're going to change jobs. It happens now all the time. You put in your hope. People are getting divorced. You put all of your hope in your spouse rather than in Christ, and something happens with your spouse, even if they pass away and you don't get divorced, where are you at? Your spouse is going to die. One of you are going to die. First, both of you are going to die. And so why our children? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. So why do I crave that? Why do I go after that? Why do I spend my life? What's going on in my heart? What's going on in your heart that I'm motivated to go after the things of the world, the things that are passing away, rather than after the one true God who loves me and gave his life for me. Right? Isn't that? But that's what we do. Because we're living by sight, what we see, rather than by faith. What if you tasted Jesus and he tasted so good you had to have more? And the question that I have to ask me, and I'm asking you by way of that, is why don't I want more? Why don't I want more? I want more knowledge about Jesus, but Jesus wants me to have him. Jesus didn't save you so you can learn about a lot about him. He saved you to have a relationship with him. He came to die on this earth so that he may know you, not know about you, so that you may know him, not know about him, but know him. Really know him. An intimate relationship through his Spirit, a relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit working in us, that and it'd be so real and so tasteful that we would do anything to have more. See, substitutes leave you thirsty and hungry, but Jesus totally satisfies. In our world, we live in a world full of substitutes, right? I drink a lot of diet soda. It's a substitute. It's a substitute. It's not the real thing. This world, everything, you want more. We can waste our lives pursuing everything under the sun and lose it all, but you can invest your life in pursuing Jesus Christ, not just information about him, but actually him. And I'm wanting to draw that distinction because it's important for us, because we're well-educated people. We've just stood up here for 20 minutes and told you how important it is to teach this. And it is. But this is to introduce us to the author of this, to bring us into the relationship with that Spirit in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Oh, I want my heart to crave Jesus. I want it to. He says in Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you." Seek him. In John chapter 4, there was a woman who got to taste Jesus. And you may know the story. This is called the story of the Samaritan woman. Jesus was traveling with his disciples to Galilee, and they go through Samaria. Samaria was, they were kind of enemies with the Jews. The Jewish people didn't like the Samaritans because the Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. They were kind of interbred, and the Jews considered the Samaritans to be unclean and considered them to be just kind of watering down everything. And so Jesus goes, and he goes to the well. And there's a woman that comes out to the well where Jesus is. And this woman, she comes to drink water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And so the disciples had gone off to get some food. That's verse number 8. They went into the city to buy food. And so the woman said to Jesus, "Why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing?" And Jesus said, he says, "If you knew," in verse number 10, he says, "If you knew the gift of God and who that it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him," you would have asked me, he says, "and he would have given you living water. But whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up into eternal life." And so here's this. Jesus is thirsty physically. He's out there in the noon of the day. They've been traveling. He's thirsty physically, but he sees an opportunity to talk about him and talk about God's kingdom and what he's there to do to the Samaritan lady. And so as you all, you may remember, Jesus kind of questions the lady and says, where's your husband? And she says, I'm not married. And Jesus is like, well, you're right. You've been married 5 times, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And so there's a lot going on in the story. But Jesus is there, and he ministers to her. She's like, well, you all say that we're supposed to worship over there, and we say you're supposed to worship over here. Where should we worship? And Jesus is like, the Father's looking for people who will worship the Spirit and truth. You're not going to have to go on that mountain and worship or that mountain and worship. You can worship in spirit wherever you are. And so this is going on. The lady says, she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she asks about the Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. People say, Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Right here, this woman. He said, I am the Messiah. So the disciples come back, because they'd been in town, the town where the Samaritan woman was. They had been in town getting something to eat. And so they come back, and the woman leaves. She goes off to the town to tell everybody about this guy she just met who's claiming to be the Messiah, who's definitely a prophet because he told her everything she's ever done. And so the disciples come back, and the woman's gone. And then the disciples are kind of like, Jesus, here, eat something. Here's some food. We know you're hungry. And Jesus says, I have food already. And the disciples are thinking to themselves, they're like, well, did someone bring him food? Like, where is he eating? And we are the ones who went and got the food. Why is he already eating? And Jesus perceived this, and he tells them in verse number 34, and this is where it all comes to for us, John 4:34. Jesus, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what Jesus says. So Jesus uses natural things to point to spiritual things. He did that with the water. The woman is talking about water. Jesus, she's like, how are you going to draw water out of this well? You don't even have a bucket. And he's like, well, if you knew who was asking for water, you'd ask me for water. I'll give you living water, a spring of water that wells up and never runs dry. You'll always be satisfied. Always be satisfied if you drink of my water, Jesus says. And now they're talking about food. Hey, aren't you hungry? She's like, I've already eaten. Where are you? I don't see a McDonald's wrapper laying around, right? And she throw it down the well. Where is it? And he's like, no, my food. Is to do the will of the Father and to accomplish his work. Well, what does this mean? What does this come to? And we're talking about pairing. We're pairing ourselves to God, being one with God, having this relationship with him. And we've been talking a lot about prayer. But this here brings up a whole other element of that. We won't completely exhaust it today by any means. But this reminds me of Deuteronomy 8:3. See, God had fed the people of Israel a special bread that was provided daily by Moses, and he tells them why in this Deuteronomy 3 passage. It says, God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna. The word manna means what is it? They didn't know what it is, so they were originally just called it what is it. It's bread that fell to the ground or was on the ground every morning when they got up. It says, He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? Why would God do that? And they couldn't collect more than a day's worth, or it would go bad. So every day, every morning, they'd go out and collect enough for the day, or it would go bad, except for on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, they could get 2 days' worth, and it wouldn't go bad. Miraculously, God made that happen. And so he says this, why would you do that? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God made flesh. We live on Jesus. We live on him. We live on what he said, what he's taught us. We live on who he is. Again, in Matthew 4:4, when Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Satan comes to Jesus, and Satan says, hey, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones to bread and eat them. But Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days. Like, I would have probably turned them into bread and peanut butter. And it's like, have a peanut butter sandwich and get a big tall glass of milk while I'm at it. But Jesus didn't do that. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He takes them all the way back. And so Jesus says, it is so important. It is so important to crave the Father that I can put it over the life-giving sustenance of food. God wants us to know that He is our provision. He is the one that satisfies. He is the one that we have to crave. He is the one. And sometimes we just got to understand, I don't crave God like that. Matter of fact, if somebody prays more than like a minute and a half before we eat, like I'm opening an eyeball and looking at them, right? It's like, don't you pray at home? Like, is this the only prayer you're praying today? It's got to be a 30-minute prayer. It's like, you know, okay. So, why? Why? Why don't I crave Him? If I'm going to pray before I eat, shouldn't that be? That is the meal. That's the real meal, isn't it? The real meal is when we commune together with the Father. This brings up this whole idea of fasting. Why do people fast? Fasting, if you don't know, fasting is giving up food for spiritual purposes. And it's not to earn God's favor. You don't earn God's favor when you fast. But what happens when you fast is you start to train yourself to crave God more than you crave everything else. You start to train yourself to look to Him and trust Him even when you're hungry. Your most primal basic instinct is to eat. And it's to say, God, I want You more than I want life itself. That's really what it's... That's what Jesus did to you. He said, I want You more than I want life itself. That's why He went to a cross and died for us, so He could win us to Himself. And He calls us to love Him that same way. And what if we were to just identify some of the things that we're pursuing? We identify some of those things in the world, and maybe, you know, if it's entertainment, well, let's maybe set aside entertainment. I know fasting's about food, but we kind of have other things that preoccupy us now. But what if we said, you know, these are things that I don't feel like I can live without. Peanut butter, right? So I'm thinking 40-day peanut butter fast. Actually, I'm not eating a lot of peanut butter right now. That's why I want it. But what if we said, you know what, I love to eat. I'm going to take, you know, and some people today say, oh, you can't go without food. That'll mess you up. You've got to have food. People today think you have to eat three times a day. It's not true. It's not true. For some people with a medical condition, diabetes 1, so like you might need to eat regularly. But most everyone else can go without a meal or two or three. And so, but we do that not for the health benefits, and there are actually health benefits now being reported for fasting. But you do that primarily for spiritual reasons. So, Lord, I'm going to seek You when I'm wanting to seek something else. So I'm going to intentionally deprive myself of something that my heart loves and craves and I want for the purpose of seeking out You and Your will and just being with You. And so every time, if it's food, every time you start to get hungry, you say, okay, Lord, I want to hunger for You the same way I'm hungry for that. Develop within me a desire that says, hey, Tony, if you haven't talked to me, you haven't thought about me in 3 or 4 hours, then I kind of want to do that, right? So I got a natural reminder within me to eat. It's the way God made me, so I live. His Spirit is a reminder that we need Him to live, but we don't listen to the Spirit because all these other things cloud Him out. So when we get rid of those other things for a temporary period, call it a fast, could be TV, could be radio, could be food, could whatever, you know what it is, and the things in your life, we do without those things so we can start to hear Him again. We compare ourselves with Him, be united with Him. And you say, well, why do we do that? Again, because substitutes leave you thirsty and hungry, but Jesus totally satisfies. You want a life that doesn't get bogged down in all the things the world gets down. You want a life that's able to face adversity with hope. You want a life that counts for something more than just the days that you're here on this world. Then pursue Christ, because He completely satisfies. He becomes within you a spring of living water. You never thirst again, He says. And if we're thirsty, here's the thing. If I'm thirsty for something the world is saying that I should have, then I'm truly not drinking from His fountain. And that's the indication in my heart that I need to say no to the world's fountain and say yes to Christ's fountain. It's a reminder. It's not to beat us down. It's so that God can call you to Himself. He can reveal to you the things in your heart where you still love the world more than you love Him. Do you want to waste your life looking for satisfaction and fulfillment in worthless things? What was old, was it a country song? Looking for love in all the wrong places? Is that what it was? And I could sing that here, but I don't know it. So, and you wouldn't want to hear that anyway. But do you want to waste your life looking for love in all the wrong places? Or do you want to look to Christ? Look to Calvary. Look to the hill on which Jesus died for your sins to bring you a relationship with the Father through Him. And He guides us through the Spirit. Some of you, you've tasted Jesus before. You've loved Him. You've accepted Him. And you've continued to pursue Him. You're here, by the way. So, you know, hey, we're here. We want something. We know we need Him. We're pursuing Him. But over time, maybe we've lost our deep craving for Him. Over time, maybe even our church attendance is kind of substituted for a real relationship with God. That can happen, can't it? Don't sometimes religious activity become a substitute for the real thing? It does. We know that. Maybe that's what's happened. You've lost your craving for Him. We've used a cheap substitute. Maybe you've relied upon the good deeds. Maybe you've relied upon a clean Christian lifestyle. You've kind of removed all the things that we consider evil from your life, and you kind of look pretty good, and you kind of got your life put together, and so it's making you feel like, okay, I've got it. I'm pretty good here. But that feeling of pretty good here has become a substitute in your life. Your good deeds, your personal self-righteousness has become a substitute for Christ. And that happens. It happens to all of us. It's a human condition to replace what God has said with an apple or whatever it was in the Garden of Eden, sweet potato. I don't know. But we want to replace. We want to be our own gods. We want to substitute. We don't want the real thing. God had made them in the image. He said, you can have me. I walk and talk with you every single day. And they're like, I'll take the substitute. I want to be like God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here and you know you were saved younger. You're following Jesus, but really, really, you don't see the fruit of that. And there's all these other things in the way, and you know that. And maybe today you want to say, I want to crave Jesus. I want to know Him more. Remember that song we sing? I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more. I don't want to know more about Him. I want to know Him. Taste Jesus again today. Today, I just confess, Lord, I've had these idols in my heart, these things that I've craved more than You. Maybe you can't mention them all, but you can pick one or two of the big ones today, and you say, Lord, I'm giving that to You. You may need to write it down in front of your Bible so you don't forget it as soon as you walk out. Say, Lord, I'm giving that to You, and Lord, I want to stop craving those things, and I want to crave You. And I need You to work in my life to change my heart, change the motivation of my heart. Maybe hearing you've never tasted Jesus. You've never received His love, His sacrifice, His forgiveness, His purpose. Maybe you've been trying, you've been tasting everything in the world like all of us do, and you're coming to the conclusion that this is leading me nowhere. I remember the day I was sitting on my couch and I thought to myself, I had the whole world in front of me. And I realized, I'm going to do this to the day I die. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to pursue everything the world says to pursue. And it's going to be nothing. And maybe that's you. You've been tasting. You've been trying. You say, oh, this will satisfy. Oh, no, it's that. And if I really had that, that'll be. And today you're like, no, I realize that's, Lord, that is me substituting idols for you. Father, I want to be saved. I want to give those things to you. I see that you are the one thing that satisfies. Jesus says he died on a cross to forgive you of all of your sins, all of your idols, all of anything that you've ever done. He has paid for in full, completely paid for, and he will forgive you of it if you would just ask him and put your faith and trust in what he's done for you. And that is forgiving you. If you believe that, you say, Lord, I want you, and I want the forgiveness that comes along with you, you're forgiven. So I'm gonna say, today, are you craving the real thing? You're still craving the world. Today, Jesus is there. He has an invitation so that you can connect with him. You can be completely, totally connected with him. It's not about how much you know about him. You've already heard today in three different testimonies and through my teaching, you've heard enough to know enough about Jesus to be saved, to be forgiven completely, to have your guilt removed, and to be a new person who craves the one true living God. You have that already. You have what you need. The one thing you need to do is accept it, take it. And you may say today, Lord, I take it. I want to take you. I want to crave you. Maybe today you stop. All of us would say, stop substituting things for a relationship with God. Whether you've been a Christian for many years, whether you're still in your journey and you're becoming one. So let's stop substituting things for God. And let's taste God. Let's pray. If you're here today, if God showed you something, he's identified something in your life, don't carry that out. Give that to him. Lay that down. If you want to come down here and pray, you can do that. If you're here and you've never been saved, I want to be saved. I tell you, right where you are right now, confess your sin to Christ, ask him for forgiveness based upon his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. He forgive you instantaneously. Right now, you have that forgiveness. Something's been standing in the way of your relationship with him. You've been craving other things. You know it. You know it. You know it. You know it. God knows it, and he's showing you that, not to beat you up with it, not to beat you up with it, but to heal you from it and to give you a satisfied life in him. Right now, you can just say, Lord, I want that. I don't know how to get it, but I know that you're the way, and I want you. Please satisfy me, and he will right now. Father God, we pray, Lord, all over you've been revealing things of our hearts and our motivations. And Lord, we just want to give that to you right now. And Lord, we just pray that all of our burdens will be lifted, that relationships will be renewed. Father God, that your spirit will work, that you would save anyone here who's not saved. Lord, that those of us who are, we've claimed your name, but Lord, we've lost our first love, that today, Lord, we would confess our love again for you and receive your love for us. Receive that living water. Let's dine and taste on you, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Have your will, we pray.